The title of this morning's message is The Healing of the Humble. The Healing of the Humble. God's desiring to reveal himself to us and through us. And for many of us, we come to church, we come to Christ, we get going in our Christian walk and our Christian life, and we wonder what we're really supposed to do. We wonder what we're supposed to do. We wonder what it's all about. We look at some people who've really stepped out in God and stepped out in faith, and they become leaders of ministries. We see them either preaching in pulpits, or we read about them in magazines. We look at them on TV, and we say, well, that's what it means. That's what it looks like to be a real Christian. But somehow we don't fit into that mold because we've made decisions that are different in our lives. Some of us have pursued careers. Some of us have spent many years of our lives not following Christ, and now we've only just now come to Christ, and we don't know enough about him to be a television evangelist or something like that. And so we think that maybe we're not destined for anything in the Lord's kingdom except just squeak on by and be part of the, you know, just part of the crowd. But I want you to know something. God actually looks at each and every one of us, and he sees each and every one of us with a unique and special purpose which he has designed for us that is very exciting. It's very exciting. And it doesn't look like everything that everybody else does because it's unique. It's yours. It's your task that God gave you. And I want you to know that it is your destiny to walk in that. God wants you to know that, and he wants you to fulfill it. But we don't know what to do. You know, we come to church, and that's what we do. We look at the service, and we think, well, how can we make the service better? We analyze, you know, well, maybe we can make the worship a little longer or a little shorter, and maybe we can, you know, do the offering a little quicker and take up more money next time, and somehow we can change the way that the church operates, and we can just make it a nice, well-oiled machine. We get ourselves a nice building. Then, you know, that becomes our momentum. The momentum is to grow the local body into something big so we can say, hey, look, we've made a name for ourselves. But that, my friends, gets old really quickly, especially when you have $1 million mortgage that you've got to pay every week, or $5 million, or whatever it might be, and you're sitting there looking at a small congregation, or a congregation that's just starting to grow, but the money's not there, and you start preaching about money instead of Christ. Look, our identity as a fellowship in Cape Cod is not our mission. That's God's mission. If God wants us to have a corporate identity, then he'll give us the corporate identity. But we are part of the body of Christ globally, okay? And we just happen to meet here at 46 Mitchell's Way, all right? That's just where we meet. This is not our permanent residence, and it never will be. This is not going to be the big issue of our church. Hey, let's just focus on a building. No, the building's important, but it's not the most important thing. Our identity as the global body of Christ is what's important. What's important is the mission that the Lord has given us. What's important is the building of his kingdom, not the building of our kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Can you say it with me? Thy kingdom come. Yes, Lord, may it be. Well, our heart's desire is to see the kingdom of the Lord expanded in our territory. Amen. I want Cape Cod to be a place where the rest of the world looks and says, see, the Spirit of the Lord is moving there, and the people of God have risen up in faith, and they are taking the land. That's what I want people to say. Not just our congregation, but all the congregations of Cape Cod who are serving the Lord in purity and in truth. So what does our mission look like then, if it's not to build our local identity? Well, I believe the mission is this. The mission is to know God and to show God. I'm going to make a bumper sticker. Maybe some of you guys, is there anybody here who has bumper sticker companies? No, I think Greg has access to some of that stuff. I want to make some bumper stickers. If I made a bumper sticker, would you put it on your car? Would you? Would you? Would you? Come on. What's it going to say? She's smart. She's smart. Always read the fine print. Know God, as in K-N-O-W. Know God, show God. LivingHopeFamilyChurch.com. What do you think? We don't have to have the LivingHopeFamilyChurch.com on the bottom there, but it would be kind of cool. Especially if we're not trying to build our own identity, you know what I'm saying? But anyway. Yeah. But we don't mind claiming that one. That's a good one. Know God, show God. You guys think we can do that? That is our Christian purpose. That's our mission. It's pretty simple. Four words. Mission statement. Know God, show God. I like it. I think we'll remember it. God wants to show the world that he is God. This guy just needed to know that God was real. That guy's testimony I just told you about. I wanted you to know that there are multitudes of people in our community who are desiring the same touch. They just want to know that God is real. And how are they going to know God is real? Well, they're going to know God's real through you and me. That's the way God reveals himself nowadays. Where did he know? How did he know where to go? He knew he was supposed to get to church. Somehow, a guy who's never grown up in church, he knew he was supposed to go to church. Well, I want you to know, when people come looking, they need to find the church. They need to find the church in your home. That's why we have home groups at Living Hope Family Church. That's why you're invited to participate in them. In fact, there's some home groups meeting tonight, right? Are you guys having home group meeting tonight, Rachel? Patrick and Rachel have a home group meeting over at Marsha's house in Centerville. And Richard and Janet have a home group meeting. Just wave your hands, Richard and Janet. Richard and Janet have a home group meeting. Joe and Debbie are their co-leaders there with the home group at their home in Dennis, right? Harwich. It's the Yarmouth group that meets in Harwich. So if that's not confusing, you just speak to them, okay? You'll fit right in. And by the way, you're welcome. If you don't have a home group meeting that you've been assigned to, you're welcome to join any home group you want. Okay, we'd love to just get you involved. I know that Andrew and Allison were having home groups at their house, so trying to get it started, and you guys didn't show up, so I don't know what happened there, but we'll do something else in the Marston's Mills area or the Centerville area at some point. But in the meantime, if you were going there and there's no meeting happening there, I want you just go to Patrick and Rachel's or go to Richard and Janet's or go to Eddie and Carol's. Where's, have they left already, Eddie and Carol? They probably did. But they have a meeting as well, and then there's Bill and Jane. They have a home group at their place, and they're out of town, but Beth is heading up their home group, and there are other people there. So we have these home groups because the world needs to see the church, and they're not going to see it in Sunday morning. I don't know if you looked out the window there, but it's not a whole lot of people lined up trying to get in here. They're all in here already or upstairs. Yay, upstairs. But we don't have a long line of you know, Hyannis residents looking to see what's going on in here. And actually, it's because the Lord wants us to go out there to where they are. The Lord wants us to show the gospel of the kingdom out there. This is how we hasten the return of the Lord. Remember 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12 says that we look for and hasten the return of the Lord? We are actually given that privilege of hastening God's return, or Christ's return. I didn't know that we could do that. I mean, just from a theological perspective, that doesn't seem to be right. It seems that God is sovereign and he chooses the day and the time and the hour, and nobody can know about that. I mean, the word says that, doesn't it? And yet, Peter throws this little thing in there. He says, we can hasten the day of the Lord's return. And I believe that the hastening of the day of the Lord's return has got everything to do with us giving invitation to the Lord to come into our communities. Remember, Jesus went and preached the gospel on the other side of the lake amongst the people of the Gadarenes. There was a demoniac guy who came frothing at the mouth, and he came out, and he's cut himself with rocks, came out of the tombs and stuff, and he was so demonic that people were so scared of him, they chained him up, and he broke the chains and all that. You remember that story? When Jesus went there and he set that guy free and all the demons left him and went into the pigs, remember that story? And they went over the cliff. The people of the Gadarenes came to Christ and they said, please depart from here. To me, that's the most tragic verse in the Bible. They said, please leave, Jesus. We don't want you. Do you know that there is a generation that rejects the Lord? Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem, for this generation must reject me. It is their appointed time to reject me. God knows the seasons and the times, and he looks for a generation. He looked for a generation that would reject him, and that's when Christ came, the first time. I want you to know that he's now looking for a generation that will receive him, and that's when Christ will come the second time. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come. The scriptures end with this statement. It is an invitation from us crying out to the Lord, say, Lord, come back. We want you here. Now, if you guys are in this with me, would you just declare, would you say Maranatha with me on the count of three? One, two, three. Maranatha. I believe that if we reach our generation, we reach these people out there, and we get them inviting the Lord in the same way, look, we might not have enough to tip the balance for the whole world, but I think we got enough to tip the balance for Hyannis, and I think we got enough to tip the balance for Cape Cod. I think us, together with the other believers in this county who love the Lord and who serve him and who are meeting in other churches this morning, I think if we are going to stand up in the strength of the Lord and we're going to honor God by inviting him back into our communities, we can tip the balance. And I believe that we'll have a visitation from the Lord. We'll have the Lord's manifest presence in our communities. I believe it'll happen. And I believe that we'll be ready when the Lord comes back. I want to challenge you to get this into your heart and make this a part of your expectation. I was talking to my kids last night, and we were talking about getting ready for Sunday morning service. I said, you know, a couple weeks ago, I encouraged the congregation to prepare their hearts before they come to church. To prepare your heart so that you'd be ready to hear from the Lord, so that God will speak to you directly, and ready to hear what the Lord wants to say to other people through you. Because if we get ourselves ready, then I believe God will do something. The Bible says, with the measure that we give, that's the measure that we get back. And if we give God just a little bit of our time, we're going to get just back a little bit from him. If we scoop out to the Lord with a teaspoon, you know, we might be scooping dirt and he's scooping pure gold, but you're just going to get a teaspoon back. Well, I figured out the math here. If I give God dirt and he gives me back gold, okay, because all I've got to give him is dirt, that's the best I have, well, then I'm going to start doing bucket loads. In fact, forget that. Give me one of those front-end loaders. Even better, give me one of those huge, great big machines that digs right down in the dirt, and I'll just load it up. Say, Lord, okay, this is the measure that I'm using, because God's going to start giving back to me with the same measure that I'm giving. I believe if we give God our time in preparation for Sunday morning service, we will see a transformation of what Sundays look like here. If I'm not the only one in the church who prepares, and the prayer team are not the only ones who prepare for Sunday morning service, if you start preparing for Sunday morning service, if you start getting your heart in the right place on Saturday night, okay, you flip off the television and stop watching stuff that you shouldn't be watching, okay, you stop going out and being exhausted so you don't even come to church on Sunday morning. If you do, you're so exhausted you sit there and fall asleep the whole time. You get yourself some good rest and you come to church expecting to hear from God and to speak from God, then we'll have a transformation. I'm telling you, God will begin to show signs and wonders and miracles here in this congregation. I'm convinced of it, absolutely convinced. But I can't do it on my own. And I was speaking to my kids about it last night. Luke, he's probably hate me for saying this, but it's actually quite funny. I said to Luke, okay, Luke, so go get yourself ready for the Lord. Go spend some time with the Lord. He's like, okay, Dad. 2 minutes later, he's standing there. He says, yeah, Dad, I did it. I said, really? I said, what did you do? He says, I walked out to the car to get my iPod, and I spoke to the Lord on the way to the car. I said, you are the man. You are the man. Hey, listen, he started. He started something, okay? Wasn't what I was hoping for, but he started something. He did more than what most of us do. Now, isn't that just a shocking thought? What if we started to spend 1 hour in prayer on Saturday night for Sunday morning service? All of us. What if? What if we just got together as a family after dinner, and before you go to watch your favorite show, or before you have your Saturday night fling, or whatever it is you're going to do, you sit for an hour, and you say, let's pray. Let's open up the scripture, and let's just read. What if we just prepare our hearts? What if we begin to pray for the pastor who's preparing? Because at that time, I'm preparing. And usually, I'm in a bit of a panic, okay? Because I'm looking at the time, and it's racing by, and I'm thinking, dear God, I'm going to be up until 3 o'clock in the morning again, okay? Pray for the pastor. Pray for the worship team. Begin to pray for the prayer ministry, those who are going to be reaching out and touching people's lives after the service, after the altar call. Pray for hospitality people. Pray that the Lord give us volunteers to help with the kids. Pray for those who are preparing children's ministry. Begin to pray. There are many things you could pray for. Pray for those who are sick, those who you think will be missing on Sunday morning. Pray for those who haven't been to church in ages and say, Lord, it would be nice to see them there, wouldn't it? And then if you think about it, maybe even give them a call and say, hey, you know what? Something big is going to happen at church tomorrow. I just sense it. Come. Imagine what would happen. Huh? I spoke to the Lord while I was getting my iPod. Yeah, whatever. It's okay, Luke. You can beat me up later, okay, buddy? It's part of being the pastor's son. You get, you know, from time to time, you get mentioned in a sermon. Anyway, he's a good boy. I think he's more consistent with his time with the Lord than I am. Every morning he reads. He's read through the entire Bible. Almost, right? Where are you right now? Started John, the book of John. He started about a year ago, and he started in Genesis, and he's now in John. Not too shabby, huh? For a 16-year-old. Yeah. What if? What if? I tell you, if we think we're playing games with God, all we're ever going to get is a game. But if we get serious with God, God's going to get serious with us. Okay. Back to the title of the message, which was The Healing of the Humble. Last night as I was praying through this, I had spent the whole day, and I spent the last weeks of my life looking at those passages of Scripture in Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25, Luke chapter 21, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, all the passages in the New Testament about the second coming of Christ. reading the book of Revelation. I've been reading Daniel and Ezekiel in the Old Testament and Isaiah and some of the passages there. And I was just so filled with the stuff, and it was just, some of it's confusing. I don't know if you've ever read it, but some of it's really confusing. And I was looking at certain scriptures, and I saw this one that just jumped off of the page at me. I said, Lord, I want to talk about this, but I'm not really sure exactly how to do it. And I just got such a confirmation last night as I was logging off, closing down, shutting down my computer, and just getting ready for my final couple of hours of just sitting in the presence of the Lord and just sitting with what I've been preparing all day long. I checked my email, and there was an email there from Rick Warren. Not a personal email, but Rick Warren sends out this toolbox for ministers. And in this toolbox, he gave a little encouragement, and it was exactly the stuff that I had been preparing all week long. And so I just knew it was a sign from the Lord that I was on the right track. You know, sometimes we just need a sign that we're on the right track. Well, I got one, and I want to share this passage of Scripture with you real quick. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 7? 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and the basic background of the Scripture is Solomon is dedicating the temple. He has finished building the temple of God, and he's busy dedicating this to the Lord. And I want you to hear what he says. He cries out to the Lord, and he says, Lord, fill this place with your glory. Now, anybody here want the Lord to fill the house with his glory? Okay. Well, the Lord honored the prayer of Solomon. He honored the prayer of Solomon, and he gave him some instructions. I'm not going to read the whole story, but if you want to read it, it's very good reading for yourselves to see and to see us and our church in the light of this and the presence of the Lord and the glory of the Lord manifest in our midst. This is our greatest desire. But the Lord spoke to Solomon, and he said, you know what, Solomon? I know the hearts of men, and I know that men have good intentions to follow me. They don't follow through with those good intentions. So there's going to come a time when my hand is going to be turned against you. How many of you know that God sometimes turns his hand against us? Did you know that? The Bible says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do you hear what I said? God opposes the proud. Now, I know you're sitting there, you're thinking of Romans chapter 8, and you're saying, if God be for us, who can be against us, right? Well, did you hear the first part of it? If God be for us. Listen, Pentecostals don't like that if, because we just want God to be for us. It doesn't say since God is for us, it says if God is for us. And the if is a condition. It's a condition, and we need to pay attention to it. And this is something we in our Christian faith like to try and get away from. But I want to tell you, it's the truth. If God is for us, nobody can be against us. But the big question is God for us? And I tell you, God is not for everybody. I told you this a couple weeks ago. God is not for everybody because God opposes the proud. If we are proud in our hearts, get ready to have the opposition of the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean that God's going to cast you into hell for your pride, okay? But it does say that God's going to stand against you. What God loves to do is he likes to break that proud, arrogant spirit. He loves it. He loves to break it. Yeah, let me give you an example of this. I have a 2-year-old in my house. Need I say any more? She's an angel, a darling from heaven, except when she wants something. And then, oh my gosh, she is the stubbornest, that's not a word I know, but she is the most stubborn, obstinate little thing. I can't believe that such stubbornness can come out of such a small little body. I just can't believe it. It's hard to believe. I don't remember my children being like that, but that was a long time ago. It's possible they might have been. They're not like that anymore. But it's been a while since I've been a parent of a 2-year-old. Good gracious. And that stubborn little will, it gives me no greater pleasure than to see that stubborn little will broken. To see a humble and a contrite heart, if you know what I'm saying. Gives me no greater joy. And you who are parents of young children, you know that yourselves. You know that when someone wants their own way and it's not right, something inside of you rises up to say, you know what, I'm just going to make sure I stand in your way. Because we love to see the stubborn heart come to a place of flexibility. If we as human beings feel that way about pride, surely our Heavenly Father feels even the more so regarding that. Now, it doesn't mean that I hate the child. I love the child. But discipline and correction are just immeasurably important in the guidance of that individual to a place of compliance, because God is sovereign, God is king, and his will shall be done. Not ours. It's if we fight against God's will and God's will happens, how devastating for us. And God doesn't want us to live in that place of devastation. God wants us to come into agreement with His will so that when His will happens, we are joyful on account of it. And so, God opposes the proud, and He stands in our way, and He disciplines those whom He loves. So I tell you this then, that God is not always for us, that sometimes God stands against us. Ultimately, God's desire is for us. Ultimately, God's plans are for our good. But immediately, sometimes, His method to come to that place of goodness is by giving us something in our lives that doesn't feel very comfortable. So how do we deal with that? This is what He told Solomon. Chapter 7 and verse 14. Actually, verse 13. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. That's God speaking. Doesn't fit our theology very nicely, does it? Verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Amen. Now, my friends, there are four things that God tells us to do. First of all, does anybody recognize that we're in trouble? Let's just look at it from a national standpoint. Are we in trouble as a nation? Everybody agrees. We're in trouble politically. We're in trouble economically. We're in trouble in wars and our reputation in the world. We are in trouble also morally, are we not? There's great moral degradation in our day and age. Let's look at just marriage in general. People don't get married anymore because they're afraid of it. And if they do get married, marriage doesn't last all that long. That's why we're going to the marriage conference. Okay? Because we believe in it. All right? I believe that if we have our hearts set on one, that marriage will work. It's when we start entertaining ideas of others that marriage doesn't work anymore. And we start comparing, then marriage doesn't work anymore. But we're in trouble. Our marriages are in trouble. Our communities are in trouble. People are unemployed. It's difficult to find housing. There's, of course, all these mortgage crises. It's hard to pay the bills. It's wintertime, and wow, heating costs a lot this year, doesn't it? And we're just trying to keep our heads above water. We're in trouble. It seems like the locust is out in the land just eating up all the green stuff. It seems like the heavens have been shut up and no rain is coming down, doesn't it? It could be possible that we're being opposed by the Lord. So what does the Bible say that we're to do in a situation like that? Because surely God doesn't want to leave us there in that place forever. Well, I agree with you. God does not want to leave us there. God has given us a route of escape. But the route of escape requires four things. What did He say? If my people who are called by my name. So He's talking to Christians. Okay? He's talking to those, not those of the world, not heathens. I'm not expecting, you know, some shock jock to get, you know, to suddenly declare the name of the Lord and whatever. No, He's talking about Christians here. If my people who are called by my name will do what? Humble themselves. Humble themselves. What in the world does that mean? Well, I think Rick Warren's onto something. He said, humble yourself is public confession. This morning we had a little opportunity for that. Public confession. I believe the Lord wants us to do it a lot more. I think that there are amongst us people like you and me who are prone to stumble. We are prone to give in to the temptations of this world. And I believe that God doesn't want us to give in to the temptation. I believe the Lord wants us to overcome it. And I believe the Lord allows us to overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and not loving our lives even unto death. Part of that whole essence right there is the word of our testimony is, you know what, we need to be humble enough to confess publicly or to a group of friends or an individual somewhere, not a priest, but an accountability partner, somebody who we know loves us and loves us enough to say, you know what, you don't need to be doing that in your life right now. Somebody who we can trust enough to not judge us and reject us, but somebody who's brave enough to get up in our stuff and say, hey, you know what, I just think you're off the mark here. We need to confess our sins and say, you know what, I've been really struggling with such and such. Because as soon as we announce that, as soon as we get up and we confess that we have that issue, it takes the sting of it away. Do you know that when you do things in secret, they fester? It's like a wound. If you keep it covered and you don't treat it and you don't clean the wound, what happens to it? In that dark, warm place, it just begins to fester and it grows an infection. And before you know it, that wound becomes a lot worse than what it was when it started. And I want to tell you, so it is with sin. So it is with sin in our lives, whether it be relationship issues, whether it be lying or cheating or the need to take something that doesn't belong to you. Whatever it might be, the things that we do in secret, they fester. But the truth, you see, has the power to set us free. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. How do we know the truth? Well, we've got to tell the truth first. That's how we know the truth. Well, we know the truth by getting to know God, but as we get to know God and we begin to speak out, he is the father of truth, not the father of lies. That's the father of lies is the devil. God is the father of truth. As we begin to know him, we begin to be like him, we begin to speak forth as he does. As we speak forth that stuff in the midst of an accountability group, we find ourselves strengthened and empowered by those around us who are strong when we are weak. My brethren, this is what Christian community is all about. It's not about gossip. It's not about getting to know everybody's deepest, darkest little secrets. It's about standing strong with one another in the midst of our trials. Sometimes you might be struggling with something, and all you need is somebody to come alongside you, and you won't be struggling with it anymore. Well, I know it's like that, at least when it comes to eating. I like to eat, and I've eaten a lot in the last year and a half. I looked at a picture of myself on the internet the other day. There's a picture of me on our church website, my pastor's blog, when I was fasting. And the picture was taken, I'd been fasting for 40 days. I was a skinny little guy. Not so anymore, Joe. I'm not such a skinny guy anymore. I like to eat. Well, sometimes when I'm about to reach that fourth Klondike bar, okay. Hallelujah. Amen. When I'm about to reach for that fourth Klondike bar, all I need is somebody to stand up and say, hey, you know, you've had enough there, buddy. And I don't like them so much when they say that to me. I usually take the Klondike bar and I want to shove it in their face, but then I think better and shove it in my face. Anyway, here's the deal. When we're struggling with an issue, whether it be addiction or some sort of I don't know, maybe it's a relationship. I think two of the most devastating things that we face as a church are addictions and relationships, okay? That's really those, if I'm going to be honest with you, those are the things that we counsel a lot. We counsel people who are in illicit relationships that really shouldn't be in those kinds of relationships and resulting in unwanted pregnancies or unexpected things like that. And you know what? This is a big deal. It's a big deal, guys. I want you to know it devastates your life. God doesn't want you to be there. I'm not going to judge you and say you're not welcome in church when you're going through something like that, but I am going to tell you, you're hurting yourself. It's like driving a knife through your own heart. And I want to tell you, God loves you. God doesn't want you to go through that. God wants you to recognize that, first of all, that's a sin. And the reason why it's a sin is because it hurts something that God loves. It hurts you. Our perspective needs to change. God is not legalistic. He's not just a mean guy with a big stick waiting to beat us. God is actually trying to save us. That's what his goal is. He's a redeemer. He likes to fix broken lives. But here we have relationship issues. We have people who get involved in relationships, and they shouldn't be involved in those relationships, and they don't want to hear any wisdom. And they'll come to me and say, hey, pastor, you know, tell me whether or not I can do this. And I say, no, you can't do it. They'll do it anyway. And then they'll want to come back later and say, I should have listened to you, pastor. Yeah, you should have. But you know, it's okay. Come on, sit down. Let's talk. Let's pray. You know what? The heart of compassion. The Lord has a heart of compassion. When we return to him, he returns to us too. Okay, but I want to tell you that addictions and relationships are two of the most difficult issues because people want it. They want it, and they don't want you to tell them not to have it. But if we have accountability with one another and we begin to confess these issues with one another, I think we'll be able to stand stronger. If you can actually stand in church and know that people aren't going to judge you when you say, hey, you know what, I was really tempted this week. I was really tempted. I was tempted to take another drink. Could you please pray for me? if we have an environment where we look at that person and we say, not, wow, you heathen sinner, you good-for-nothing, rotten person, you're going to be cast into the very lake of fire. Can you feel the flames licking at your feet? If we're not like that, but we respond to them, brother, sister, come, let's pray for you right now. And we rebuke the devil because our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We begin to take authority over that. I believe that we'll see recovery of a real nature in our church. I'm not just talking about a pseudo recovery here. I'm talking about a real recovery. I'm not talking about milling about the same things for 25 years of your life and coming back to the same place every time. I'm talking about a complete and utter revival. God wants to do things in your heart and he wants to change you forever. And I want you to know it's not supposed to be a struggle for the rest of your life. Because the power of the Lord God will be inside of you and he will empower you to overcome the devil. And you can go from being someone who spent their whole life fighting against sin to now being someone who goes out and spends their whole life preaching the gospel. I'm not saying that we'll never have to stand against sin. We always have to stand against sin, but it's not always supposed to be as difficult as it is that you're facing right now. It's not supposed to be like that. And the reason why it's like that is because you're not in a place of humility. You're not willing to confess. You're not willing to admit it. My gosh, when I was serving as a pastor in Florida, you wouldn't believe there were elders in our church having affairs because nobody was brave enough to get out there and tell anybody. These poor guys, they needed a kick in the pants, but these poor guys were so terrified of ruining everybody and ruining the reputation of the church and whatever, they kept it all to themselves. And because of that, it festered. Listen, sin no longer has a shame around here because Christ has forgiven sin. If you're struggling with sin, don't be ashamed. Just stand up and say, I'm struggling with sin. Then let us gather around you and pray for you. Let's kick the devil in the pants, not you in the pants. Let's kick the devil in the pants because God has come to set us free from the power of the wicked one. So we confess, we humble ourselves. Interestingly enough, this scripture, gosh, I love preaching. I could preach all day. Okay. All right. I love the fact that the Lord not only gives that instruction to Solomon, but there are actually some people in the Old Testament who do what God said they were supposed to do. And their prayers are given to us as an illustration. If you look at the book of Daniel in chapter 9, you're welcome to turn there if you like. Daniel actually prays according to this prayer. Because Daniel, if you know the story of Daniel at all, he's in Babylon and Israel has been destroyed. Judah has been destroyed. Jerusalem has been taken captive and the city has been burned with fire and the temple has been destroyed. So apparently the Lord has shut up the heavens and sent the locusts from the east and they have destroyed everything. And so obviously the Lord has opposed his people. Daniel recognizes that. He's in the courts of King Nebuchadnezzar. He's seeking the Lord. He's actually, well, I think it may be Darius the Mede by this time. Anyway, it's somebody. He's about 80-something years old, maybe 85, 87 years old. But he begins to recognize that what's happening here is the Lord has his hand against Israel. But the prophetic word of the Lord was that after 70 years of letting the land rest, he would restore Israel again. The remnant of Israel would return back again to the place of promise. And so, awesome thing. He's searching the scriptures and he begins to understand what the purposes of the Lord are for his time and his season. And I want you to know that if we are astute and if we are careful like Daniel, we begin to read the scriptures and begin to recognize that the signs of the times are pointing towards the restoration also even now of the glory of the Lord in our day and age so that the world might know before the Lord returns. This is the sign of the time. And as we begin to read these things, we start to see, like Daniel, oh, wait a second, the hand of the Lord has been against us, but it's turning. Something's shifting. There's a season of the trampling of the temple, but now that season is over. It's coming to a close. Lord, your word said that you would return the remnant. Father, I'm crying out to you on account of that. But Daniel is not just going to pray a prayer of his own making. He goes back to the illustration that's been given to him. He goes back to the very word of the Lord, and he says, I'm going to do exactly what God said. God said I got to do four things. I got to humble myself. I got to pray. I got to seek his face. and I got to turn from my wicked ways. I got to confess my sin. I got to pray, communicate with God. I got to seek to know Him. In other words, start reading, start listening, start finding God, start spending time preparing my heart. And then I got to turn away from the sins that I was doing. I got to have a change of mind. Metanoia is the word for repent. It means to change your mind. That's what repentance is. Changing your mind about the way you did business. It's a fundamental shift in the way we do business. It's a change of paradigms. It's, I'm no longer going to follow that path. I'm going to follow this path because I've shifted my attention. These four things, Daniel says, the Lord told Solomon, this is how we're supposed to pray when we're in this situation. So he does it. He prays it. And in Daniel chapter 9, you can read his whole prayer. He begins to confess not only his own sin, but the sins of the nation. He begins to take responsibility for the sin of people that are his neighbors, that he didn't actually do. Those sins that he didn't actually do, but he takes responsibility for it because he lives in that neighborhood, and so those people's sins are his sins too. Isn't that the weirdest thing in the world, that God would hold us responsible for the sins of Cape Cod? But we didn't commit them. Doesn't matter. You think that abortion mill is just to be blamed on the doctor who was performing the abortions there? Or do you think that we carry a responsibility for that too? Maybe if we start to recognize that we have responsibility in the eyes of God for the sins of our neighbors, maybe we'll be a lot more careful about how we speak the word to them to try and get them to stop sinning and to reach out to them with the love of Christ, because the sins of the community are our sins too, church. They're our sins too. So we begin to confess them before God. This is what Daniel did. He confessed all the sins of Israel. He confessed them as if they were his very own, and they were, by default. It's called intercession, this kind of prayer. It's a single man repenting for everybody else's sins. But because he did, God did one of the three things he said he was going to do. What did God say? You do all these things, I'm going to do what? I will hear from heaven, I will forgive, and I will heal your land. God will hear, we want him to hear. God will forgive, we want him to forgive. But the thing we really want is for God to heal. God heals the humble. God heals the humble who are willing to confess not just their sin, but the sins of their community, and take responsibility for it, and do something about changing it. So Daniel prays, and you can read his prayer and you get to it, but it's wonderful that you get to verse 19. And having confessed all those things and having sought God, Daniel now claims the end of 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. He claims it in verse 19 of Daniel chapter 9. Says, O Lord, hear. What was God going to do? I will hear from heaven. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. I will forgive their sins. O Lord, listen and act, and I will heal their land. Daniel is directly quoting. He is laying claim to what the Lord said. This is very exciting stuff. If you want a prayer manual, this is it right here in one verse. Daniel says, God said pray that way, so he prays that way. God said he'd do this, so now he goes to God and he says basically, Lord, now that I've prayed this way, hear, O Lord. With all the greatest respect, with all the due honor, Lord, you promised that if we did this, you would hear, that you would forgive, and that you would heal our land. So he begins to pray it. I love this. Now turn over the page to Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12. The angel of the Lord comes to Daniel now after he's been doing all this praying. And listen to what he says. He says, and then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Ah! Oh, now I'm getting excited. Now I'm getting excited. This is really good stuff. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and you humbled yourself, your words were heard. You know what this tells me? We don't have to prove ourselves through jumping through certain hoops before God says, oh, okay, now I'll listen. The moment we turn, God hears. See, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When does he give the grace? Immediately. We humble our hearts, instant grace. Oh, I just get all excited. That's what we need to do then. That's what we need to do. We need to humble ourselves and we get to know God. We need to seek after God. We need to get to know him. Humble ourselves, pray, What is prayer? Prayer is doing what he said. We pray, we ask God, we petition God, we cry out to God. We cry out to God with fervency, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man. Yeah! The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much, okay? Fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. You pray to God, you give him your faith, and I tell you, God's going to hear your prayer. But we need to get to know God. There's a verse in the next chapter where it says that those who know God, in chapter 11, verse 32, it says, those who know God, who know their God, will be strong and will do great exploits. Those who know their God will be strong and will do great exploits. I believe that those great exploits are the exploits of prayer. I believe that God wants to change our community, and I believe that God wants to use us. Interestingly enough, you study that word strong. Those who know their God will be strong. The word strong means urgent. There's various meanings for that, but it means urgent. It also means obstinate. It's not obstinate against God, but it's obstinate. The world's not going to take me. It's not going to move me. The devil has no part of me, and I'm obstinately going to stand in the way of every sin and every wickedness. I'm going to stand in the way, and I will not be moved. This is as far as the compromise comes. This is where its proud waves bow. I'm not going to be moved. This is it. No compromise in my life, and this devil, you have no more room. Obstinate. We will be strong, steadfast, and urgent. He says, and they will do great exploits. Actually, the Hebrew word there is not great exploits. It's kind of added by the words great exploits were added by the scholars. But it just says, those who know their God will be strong and will do. That's what the Hebrew says, and they will do. I looked at that to find out what the word means. The word do just means they'll be busy. Those who know their God will be urgent and busy. And the word know means to have a familiar friend. So those who are familiar friends of the Lord will be both urgent and busy. I told you at the beginning, we have a mission. The mission of our church is to know God and to show God. To know God and to show God. We need to know God like a familiar friend. We need to honor him and reverence him. And then we need to get out there and show the world that he's real. And I believe that there's a revival that's about to happen. It's happening right now. It's started right here. There's a revival that has started. It has started with our church. It has started in other churches in our community. There's something magnificent happening here. I'm telling you, every week we're starting to get stories. Things are starting to come in. People's lives are being touched. I'm not just inventing this. Stuff is happening. I want you to know you can be a part of it. God wants to use you. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for the time to share it, the privilege of standing in this pulpit. Oh, God, may my words fall to the ground, but may your words endure forever. Whatever is of you that has been spoken here today, Lord, may it remain.